Good morning. Let's pray. Father, I do hope that's our prayer, that you're more than enough. You have proven yourself time and again, your faithfulness to us. Never have you lacked in giving us anything that was good for us, Lord. You are so faithful. You are so complete. You're such a good God. And we here this morning worship you as our Lord and Savior. We worship you as our provider, our healer. You give us all that we need, Lord. You are enough. And we thank you for being so sufficient for our needs, Lord. And Lord, this morning as we continue our worship service and studying your word, we want your word to be part of us. We want it to come down, find a home in our hearts. And we want to be living out your word every day as light to a dark generation all around us, Lord. You have blessed us with the truth. And may we be ambassadors of the truth and ambassadors of your Son, Jesus. We pray for this in your name. Amen. You may be seated. This morning we're in Philippians chapter 2. We'll be looking at verses 19 through 30. Tonight we're going to do a little special study on Halloween. And all that surrounds Halloween. And what is our response to be as Christians? How are we supposed to approach this evil evening, you might say. So we'll be talking about that tonight. So come on out at 6 o'clock and we'll be open for questions, and hopefully we'll get some insights into our behavior. Paul, in chapter 2 here, he will write about two men that are very dear to him in ministry, men who are a comfort to him. Of Timothy, he says, a man who is like-minded. We all need that, all of us that are in ministry. We need those around us that are like-minded. In chapter 3 of Philippians, verse 2, Paul says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of mutilations. Now, being aware of a dog, it was kind of a Jewish term for a Gentile, a sinful Gentile. You know, they would refer to us as dogs. Not an endearing term, but one that probably fit our profile pretty well. The Jewish prayer of a Jewish man back in the time of Paul and Christ was, I thank you, Lord, that I'm not a Gentile. Thank you that I'm not a woman. And I thank you that I'm not a dog. There you are. That sums it up pretty well. And then in this verse, Paul talks about evil workers, and that's sort of self-explanatory. And then he talks about mutilations, cutting of the flesh, or the circumcised, if you want to get down to what he's really talking about, and how the Jews place such an emphasis upon circumcision. Jews looked upon circumcision kind of as their rite of passage in being right with God. And Paul, in his letters, several times he writes about, be circumcised of heart. The outward cutting of the flesh doesn't do anything, but be circumcised of heart. And we'll get back to circumcision here in a moment. But in Calvary Chapel, we have a different thing that we kind of sets us apart, and that's Hawaiian shirts. And I don't care how good they look, they're not a sign of our righteousness. They're really not. It's a sign of good taste. It's not a sign of righteousness. I was so tempted to wear a Hawaiian shirt this morning. But anyway, Paul, he will pay tribute to Timothy and Epaphroditus, in starting in verse 19 of chapter 2 of Philippians. So let's read our text this morning. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who would sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know the proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall come also shortly. Paul is talking about Timothy, a man that is like-minded to Paul in ministry. And Paul served with a lot of different men in ministry. But of Timothy, he can say, we were on the same page. We thought alike. We acted alike. And yet they're different people. They're different personalities. And we first read of Timothy in Acts chapter 15, or 16, make that. And Paul is on his second missionary journey. He separated from Barnabas, and now Silas accompanies Paul, and they're going to Derbe and to Lystra. Let me read you Acts 16, verses 1 through 3. Then he, Paul, came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium, and Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. Timothy. In his day, he is a biracial child. He's half Jew and he's half Greek. But he was raised by a believing mother and even a believing grandmother. And Timothy has a good reputation in the church. And he's well spoken of by fellow believers. But being half Gentile, there's a stigma that is attached to Timothy by the Jews. They don't accept Timothy, not because he's half Greek, because he's not circumcised. And Paul will lay down doctrine in all his letters on circumcision, how it is of no value, it has no redeeming quality, but yet he takes Timothy out and circumcises him. What's up with that, Paul? I think Paul sees a tremendous potential in Timothy. And Paul doesn't want Timothy for the rest of his life in ministry, when ministering to a Jew or a non-Jew. He doesn't want him to always have to explain to the Jews why he isn't circumcised. That would be a hindrance. And there's times in ministry and in the Christian's life where it's more prudent for us to go through a ceremony, a ritual, than to explain the whys or the why nots every time that particular issue pops up. I know a Christian couple who came out of a very formal, regimented religious background. They had a little baby boy, and the family was putting a lot of pressure on him to baptize this little guy. That's the background they came out of. The whole family can't even conceive the idea of this child not being baptized. So they asked me about infant baptism. Now at Calvary, we believe in baptism of a believer, that a believer should know and choose to be baptized in obedience to Scripture. But I told this couple, it isn't going to hurt you to have that baby baptized. It is not going to save the baby. We know that baptism doesn't save, but it's not going to hurt him either. And I said, for harmony and peace within your family, consider baptizing your baby. Now, don't write me letters. Come on. But I said, just make sure later on, when this child grows, you let me be the one that baptizes him in, when he knows what's going on. So Paul, by circumcising Timothy, is simply removing an obstacle of contention that the Jews are going to hold against him. So after Timothy recovers from his circumcision, he accompanies Paul on a missionary journey. Paul recognizes God's desire to use Timothy to minister to the churches that have started. Paul would start churches, they would get going, and sometimes he would leave Timothy there to oversee the church. And Paul sees that in Timothy there is a great quality, and he's simply preparing him for ministry by this circumcision. It's not doing anything else in Timothy's life far as making him a Jew or anything like that. Timothy is Paul's most trusted associate to the great Apostle Paul. He's his right-hand man. And Timothy's a young man. Timothy's not like Paul in this regard. He's shy. Paul tells him at times, you've got to be bold, Timothy. And Paul declares in verse 20 of our text, I have no one except Timothy who is like-minded, who sincerely cares for you. What a gracious thing for Paul to say of Timothy. And yet, they're opposites, in personality traits. Paul would, he would go through brick walls and Timothy could be stopped, with a word, But Paul is found encouraging Timothy. He tells him, be bold in the faith, be strong, be courageous, Timothy. Timothy is Paul's go-to person. Above the likes of other apostles, like Barnabas, or Silas, or John Mark. And these are all godly men in their own right, but Timothy is the guy that Paul will go to. Because there's a quality in Timothy that I think is needed in every person that wants to be in ministry. Timothy is willing to play second fiddle. Not only play second fiddle, but play it well. Paul is so fond, so dependent upon Timothy, that many readers of the New Testament, upon their first reading, they believe Timothy is Paul's natural-born son. 1 Corinthians 4:17, let me read you that verse. For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. So people would think that Timothy was Paul's natural son, but it was his son in the Lord. You cannot be a Timothy when you harbor self-seeking ambitions. You can't be a Timothy. Or if you have an ego that requires recognition, you cannot be a Timothy. That kind of person can only submit to the Lord or another authority figure for temporary periods of time. And they always expose themselves and their motives sooner or later. We have a ministry team here at Calvary Chapel. And we meet once a month. You attend this meeting by invitation only. My invitation, by the way. And all churches need men who are willing to serve without fanfare. Men who are like-minded with the Calvary Chapel movement, what Calvary Chapel is all about. Men who are willing to serve God behind the scenes. Men who honestly consider serving God more important than personal recognition. Men who are faithful. Faithful in the unseen things that have to be done, the unnoticed ministries that go on within any church. And they have to be men that God has captured their heart. Men who desire to play second fiddle and play it well. Now, my biggest responsibility as your pastor are not these eloquent, beautiful sermons I give. You could say, well, you failed there. Well, anyway, moving along. My biggest responsibility is to raise up disciples. That's what God has called me to do, raise up disciples, men who are willing to be a Timothy. Our Timothys here are the backbone of this fellowship. And hopefully you see the effects of their ministry and not the personalities. To these men, to these servants, to all believers, let me read you a verse. 1 Timothy 6:20. And this is Paul, of course, writing to Timothy. O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. Let me read that again. It's worthy. O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. Timothy's. Guard what was committed to your trust. Protect, guard, take measures in your life to protect that which God has committed to you. Notice it isn't what man committed to you, what God has committed to you. God has committed these things to Timothy. It is his ministry. Timothy is required to serve with Paul. Why? His heart demands it. Timothy doesn't have a choice. He can do nothing else. He must serve Paul because he knows serving Paul is serving Christ. Serving that takes and separates other apostles from Paul. You know, we mentioned John Bart. We mentioned Barnabas, how they had to separate from Paul. But Timothy was like-minded. Serving always comes down to this. It's an issue. It's a matter of the heart. Anyone serving for recognition, it's not will they burn out, it's when will they burn out. It's going to happen. Timothy, he is a faithful, like-minded co-worker with the Apostle Paul. And I bet Apostle Paul was pretty rough to work with sometimes. You know, you just get that feeling. There was no gray area with Paul. Therefore, there has to be several things that are in line, in place, in a person that wants to be a Timothy. And in that 1 Timothy 6, verse 20, the second part of that verse, the avoiding of vain babblings and contradictions that are falsely called knowledge. Timothy will be left by Paul to oversee new churches. newly formed churches. So Timothy has to be grounded in the faith. Not in passing fancies, not in profane babblings that tend to sweep through churches. In today's world, any decent Christian pastor must constantly denounce false teaching that sweep through the church. Half our time is spent saying, no, don't go after that. It's not really scriptural. Half our time is spent directing the fellowship, directing disciples not to get caught up into some of these vain babblings or profane babblings, as they're called. Some of the things that have recently gone through the church. Holy laughter. Give me a break. Holy laughter went from ha 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 to roaring like a lion. You were holy if you got in your fellowships and roared like a lion. Crowing like a rooster. Oh yeah, I can see me doing that one. Barking like a dog. And that we look back on, that's been about 10 to 15 years, maybe 20 years, and we can kind of chuckle about it. But that same thing went through China about 100 years ago. Same thing. So these things just come around. How about the prosperity teaching? Faith in my faith. Reducing God to genie in a bottle. Quote certain scriptures and God has to do it. There's a good one. Too bad it doesn't work. How about user-friendly churches? Where you never speak of sin, death, or hell. Also, where you never know you were at church. It was a good gathering, but were we at church? How about the emerging church? Where they claim there's truth in all religions. Just lower the lights a little bit, speak in hushed tones, and everything will work out. There we go. These are profane babblings that go on within the church today. Timothy's are guardians of the faith. Paul writes to Timothy. He says, if you don't avoid these things, vain babblings, contradictions, he says there's a distinct possibility that you will stray away of things concerning to the faith. You got to take a stand against false teaching. Every Timothy has that responsibility. Timothy's have the great responsibility of assisting believers to help believers remain true to the doctrine, true to your faith in the Lord Jesus. Many of you have heard of Greg Laurie, West Coast evangelist, very large mega church. But how about Jeff Lazane? Jeff Lazane? He's one of Greg's assistants. Jeff has ministered me much more than Greg has. Jeff is a great Bible teacher. Nobody's ever heard of Jeff Lazane, but he's ministered to me. I've listened to his tapes. They're good. The guy's a great teacher. Jeff Lazane is a Timothy to Greg. Now I have something to say that you may not be able to receive, but by God's grace, I hope you do. Within the Calvary Chapel movement, we don't believe in women pastors. We believe that's a man's responsibility. So you wives have the opportunity to be a Timothy to your husband. Working behind the scenes, supporting, encouraging, helping your husbands. Wives who are like-minded with a Christian husband, you are your husband's greatest asset. I thank God for a godly wife all the time. Lori's not here. That's good. But she is. She's my greatest blessing. And you're a blessed man if your wife is like-minded with you. One final word on Timothy's. God sees you and God notices you. If no one else ever recognizes you, God does. Your heavenly Father knows you and he has a special reward for all who serve unnoticed. All who play second fiddle are special to God and will receive special honor and rewards. That was our scripture reading, how God bestows honor on the lesser visible parts of the body. Now that's Timothy. And while Paul was on a roll, he then writes about Epaphroditus. So let's look at verses 25 through 30 and we'll read about Epaphroditus. Yet I consider it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my needs. Since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick, for indeed he was sick almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem. Because of the work of Christ, he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service towards me. Epaphroditus. He was sent to Rome by the Philippian church, and he was sent to Rome with money, and his job is to take care of Paul. That's why he went to Rome. And Paul now is chained to a guard, 24/7, and a prisoner in that day needed friends and family if he was to eat regular or to have a warm coat or to have any of his personal needs met, because Rome felt no obligation whatsoever to meet your basic needs as a prisoner. If someone didn't bring you food, you starved. So Epaphroditus is in Rome. He's bringing meals. He's probably even preparing meals for Paul. And basically, he's being Paul's butler. He is serving Paul. Epaphroditus will later bring this letter that Paul writes back to the Philippians. But he has become very sick there in Rome. There was a fever that went around and from the water, the polluted water, and you would get deathly sick and dysentery and that kind of thing. And Epaphroditus comes down with this, and he's sick almost unto death because he didn't have the faith to be healed. No. Maybe there was sin in his life. Well, maybe, but he was still serving God and serving Paul. And he almost dies serving Paul. And Paul says, wow, that's going to grieve you Philippians, and it's going to grieve me. And the Apostle Paul, who saw many miracles done when he prayed for people, he prays for Epaphroditus, and he stays sick. How about that? Eventually, he does recover, though. And he says, and God had mercy on Epaphroditus, and so I'm going to send him home to you. And Paul then writes, receive him. Why would Paul write, receive someone that the Philippians had sent? Epaphroditus, no doubt, was of good standing. They send him up to Paul with money, and so he's trusted. And Paul writes, receive him. Epaphroditus has not failed. He was diligent in serving Paul. He supplied, Paul writes, what was lacking that you Philippians could not do for me because you weren't near me. And by going to Rome, by associating with Paul, Epaphroditus put his own life in danger. And here's how he put his own life in danger. Many times, if a prisoner was found guilty and Rome executed that prisoner, they executed all of his associates also. Because they figured, well, we're just going to clean up the whole mess. We're going to kill them all. And they did this. So Epaphroditus, by identifying with Paul, by ministering to Paul, his life is in danger if Paul is found guilty and they behead him. So it was no small thing for Epaphroditus to go to Rome. He laid his life on a line. He knew this. Paul knew this. The Philippians knew this. So when Paul sends him home, he says, receive him. Receive him with gladness. Hold him in high esteem. And Paul writes this because Epaphroditus wasn't supposed to come home without Paul. He was either supposed to be there till Paul died or they killed him. And then if he could return home. And he says Epaphroditus almost died for the work of Christ through sickness. So we have Epaphroditus, just a casual mention of him here, but he did not regard his own life above serving Paul and serving Christ. He put his very life on the line. Epaphroditus served Christ in a very practical way. Ministering to Paul, even to die with Paul, was what Epaphroditus considered reasonable service. So Paul names two men here in our passage. He gives them a tribute to serving him, they're serving Christ. And two men are canonized here in Scripture, and they're examples of servants that untold millions of Christians will read about. Timothy, willing to be of no reputation, totally willing to serve Christ in a secondary position. Timothy probably suffered martyrdom there at Ephesus. He was probably killed there. And Epaphroditus, willing to die for his friend and mentor, Paul. Jesus said there's no greater love that a man has than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. Timothy and Epaphroditus die to themselves, but they live for Christ. There are examples. And if we are to truly serve our Lord Jesus, it will be required of you to die to yourself. It was required back in Paul's day, required in Jesus' day with the disciples, and it's required today. There's no shortcuts. There's no silver spoon servants. It's still required today. You've got to die to yourself to be of any use to the Lord. It's that simple. So, with that, let me get you to stand and we'll pray. My prayer, Father God, is that these would not just be words that are written upon a page in the book of Philippians or in 1 Timothy, Lord. But as you look upon us, Lord, we're your people, and many of us, Lord, our desire is to serve you completely and totally. And so, Lord, I pray that that will find practical application in our lives. Not everyone's called to stand behind a pulpit, Lord. I know this. But, Lord, you have your call upon each and every one of us. So, Lord, I pray that you would make that clear to these, your people, what you've called them to, that service that you have for them, Lord. And, Lord, I pray that that would just be so real to each and every one here, that it would be in our hearts so deeply, so embedded into our lives that we cannot escape it, Lord, that we would find ourselves in that service, Lord. So, Lord, I pray for this, for these your people whom you love. I pray that they would find that place of service. And, Lord, if it's a behind-the-scenes serving, then you give them a piece about that. If it's to lay down their life, give them a piece about that. Lord God, we don't want to go halfway with you. We want to go all the way with you, Lord. You paid such a great price for our salvation. We could only love you in response to that great love. You told us to deny ourselves, pick up our cross, and follow you. And we want to do that, Lord. So help us. We pray for this work of the Spirit in our life. And we thank you for great examples like Timothy and Epaphroditus, Lord. Thank you for the Apostle Paul and all that he went through for the furtherance of the gospel. We have a rich heritage in you. And we have examples that have gone before us. And we thank you for them. And we pray in your name, Jesus. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.